It is so good to see you and just to gather and celebrate. You know, this is the first day of the week. And there's a big reason why the Christians in the New Testament didn't gather on the seventh day, the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, because it's the day Jesus rose. And Gary asked us last week to remember what we respond on the resurrection day, the day we commemorate that, but really every day, and certainly every first day, it's a reminder why we're here. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You're getting better. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. Okay. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but he does. He, the one who spoke the world into existence, who created the heavens and the earth. He who raises men, even from the dead. He knows what you're facing, and he is able. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11. He is able to raise men even from the dead. We're going to pick it up at verse 17. If you've been with us, we're just moving through the book of Hebrews. We're moving through this 11th chapter, chapter of faith. Trust, rely, depend upon God and his word. Taking God at his word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. Now we've been seeing the faith of Abraham, starting back at verse, 8? The faith of his wife Sarah. We saw two phrases where that just kind of underline Sarah's faith. She considered him faithful who had promised. And over in Peter, she hoped in God. Hoped in God. And then last week, we looked at verses 13 through 16, dying in faith. And we noted that dying in faith is living and dying without receiving the promises. It's living and dying as strangers and exiles down here. This isn't our real home. We're seeking a better country. That is a heavenly one. And hence, to die in faith is to die without fear. It's to die without guilt. And it's to die escorted. You're not alone. I will never leave you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist said, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Now, today, I could have easily said, verse 17 through 19, dying in faith, part 2. I could have said, verse 17, the test of faith. I mean, Abraham was tested. We're going to see that. And so we could have titled this The Test of Faith. But I've titled it Faith in the God of Resurrection. Because always our faith grows as we understand who it is we're trusting. As your appreciation of God grows, so does your faith grow. And if you have weak faith, if I have weak faith, it's because I have a weak view, a weak understanding of the Almighty. He's not just mighty, He is almighty. He's able to raise men even from the dead. So, faith in the God of Resurrection. You know, there are two New Testament books, blockbusters, I might say, that emphasize and explain the faith of Abraham, Romans and Hebrews, where extended passages teach about this man's faith. And he's the father of us who believe. And so we learn a lot about Abraham's faith from Romans and Hebrews. And Romans 4, he spends most of the chapter. And you can draw a lot of truth about saving faith. Abraham was justified. He believed God long before he was circumcised. No ritual necessary. And he believed, verse 17 of Romans 4 says, in a God who gives life to the dead. Who gives life to the dead. And here you have, look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise men, even from the dead. So we're talking about the God of Resurrection. And every time he mentions Abraham, he draws our attention to this truth. There were other things we could learn, and we do with gratitude from Abraham's faith. But today, faith in the God of Resurrection. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, your faith is in the one who rose from the dead. If your faith is in God, your faith is in a God who can and does and did raise Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again. Death is a defeated foe, swallowed up in victory. Now what I want to do is just center our thoughts, verses 17 through 19, just walk through the text. And of course, we're going to have a picture, three of them, really. God loves to illustrate, and the ritual of baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, each of these being baptized today, and every time we see baptism, we've been seeing them regularly, it's exciting. We're not seeing someone be saved, we're seeing someone confess the faith where they laid hold of Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, not only did he die and was buried and rose again on your behalf, but the Bible teaches that you died and were buried with him and rose with him. And you and I, believer, are on resurrection ground already. Now, I know our bodies are wearing out and we're looking forward to that day when we'll be with him. But we're on resurrection ground. We walk in newness of life. So that's what we want to do. And I just want to center our thoughts around three words, really. Test, because he uses that term, and we're going to look at that. The test. We'll look at the history of that in Genesis 22. Resurrection. You know, he's clearly speaking of that. And then I want to talk about a third word, type. Verse 19, he received him back as a type. And so that's where we'll go, just to look at the text together. First of all, by faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed will be named. The promises were centered in the son of Abraham, Isaac, not Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live. No, Isaac, God said in Genesis 17. Now, we want to look at the history of it because you may not be familiar with it. And the readers of Hebrews were, and we should be, but, you know, if you're new, I know I told someone this week, the Bible's a big book. And I just about always get an amen to that. Not an amen, because I'm usually talking to a non-Christian, and they're not used to saying amen, brother. You know, but when I get assent, you know, the Bible's a big book. Yeah, it is. And so it's exciting to learn because God is a big God and he wants us to learn everything we can about him. So turn to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We've been doing this regularly because Hebrews is founded. It's written to Hebrews, Jews, and it's founded out of the Old Testament. I mean, he started with God, you know, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. And so you've got to go to Genesis to see what he's talking about, really, and what he's drawing out about faith. So, Genesis 22, the test of faith, because Hebrews leaves no question about it. This is what he's referring to. When Abraham offered up his only begotten son, that language is arresting, is it not? By faith, when he was tested, offered up his son. He's not saying, oh, Abraham walked by faith. There are all kinds of ways he believed God. That's true. But when he was tested, so we're looking at the test, and it's written for us. This happened. By the way, the Bible is a book of history. It's not just a book of philosophy. God has acted in history. And so anyway, let's look at Genesis 22. Let me read the first 8 verses. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And I always get a jolt out of that, don't you? If God said, Scott, whoa. He knows your name. Mary, Simon, Abraham, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. This verse 1 is a test. When you test something, I go to the hardware store and I want to get some cord or some rope, and I look on the label for the tensile strength. because I don't want to use string when I ought to use cord, and I don't want to use cord when I ought to use rope, because I know what application I'm looking for. We understand what a test is. This has been tested to a tensile strength of 1,000 pounds. When you buy a Toyota or a Chevrolet or any car, they've slammed the door 10,000 times so that it's tested. I tend to just do things I think will work. And on about the 10,000th, not the 10,000th, but you know, you learn as you build things, hey, test it. Well, this was a test. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son. Take your son. Your only son. The son whom you love. Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and offer him there. Now, if you've been reading Genesis, you know Abraham was a worshiper of God. He knew about offerings. He knew, as Abel did, as Enoch did, as Noah did, he knew that to approach God, you come with an offering, a sacrifice. And he'd offered many an animal. He'd built altars. We told about some of them. And offered, take your son. Your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and offer him there. Abraham was offering his only hope. Oh, that Ishmael might live. No, Isaac. In Isaac, your seed will be called, we're told, right there in our text in Hebrews. Offer him on the mountain of which I will tell you. So, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham obeyed right away. My mom used to say, late obedience is no obedience. Come to dinner, you come. When God says something, Abraham obeyed. We were already told that back in verse 8. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. The place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Mark that. Stay here. This is something for just the father and the son. We will worship and we will return to you. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, don't miss this, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. I remember that old song, the guy looking out the window on a cold and dreary day at the graveyard and saying, "Oh, Mr. Undertaker, drive slowly." He didn't want to get there. Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. How could he do it? I don't think we're meant to overthink this, because this is so awful. God had told him to offer his son, his only son, and he took the knife to slay his son. How could he do it? Let me answer. He who had received the promises, he had God's word, verse 17 of our text in Hebrews. He considered that God is able even to raise men from the dead. He had a faith in God and his ability to even raise men from the dead. And he had a faith in God's word. He who had received the promises, "In Isaac your seed will be named." And he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Oh, can you imagine the love he had for that ram? Oh, man, I've never found a ram just caught in the thicket before. And this had to be a joyous time of worship, because he offered the ram in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, verse 14, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, traditionally, Mount Moriah, that region would be near Jerusalem, and many think that this was where they built the temple on Mount Moriah. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Okay, the test. Second word, resurrection. Back to our text in Hebrews. Resurrection. Romans 4. God who gives life to the dead. That's whom Abraham believed in. God who gives life to the dead. He considered, verse 19, that God is able to raise men even from the dead. God is able to do the impossible. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, Ephesians 3, verse 20 says. In fact, sometime on your own, take that little phrase, God is able, and trace it through your Bible. Because as I said, your faith, my faith, grows as I get to know this one who is able. He is able to deliver us, Nebuchadnezzar. But whether he does or not, we're not bound down to your statue. Daniel 3:17. Those three friends of Daniel knew that God is able to deliver us. But whether he does or not, we're not bound down. Because you see, God is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude 24. He's able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of God with great joy, blameless with great joy. God is able to keep you from stumbling in Portland. God is able to make you stand in Portland, at your job, in your school. Whatever circumstance you're in, God is able. He says it, this is the third time he said it in Hebrews. And there, it's a doable task. Let me just give you that assignment. Track that down. Because it's doable. The fact that there's three of these, I don't know how many there are, but there's not like 200. There's maybe 20 or something like that. But three of them, because Jesus Christ is a faithful and merciful high priest, he's able, Hebrews 2:18, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You say, Scott, you don't know what it's like at my job. Scott, you don't know what it's like being married to my husband. Scott, no, I don't know, but he does. He does. And he is able to come to your aid, Hebrews 2:18. He is able to save, to deliver forever those who draw near to God through him, Hebrews 7:25. That alone we could spend the rest of the morning on, couldn't we? He's able to save forever those who draw near. Have you drawn near to God through Jesus Christ? He'll see you safely through. Now, he is able to do the impossible, to raise men even from the dead. Now, there are two prayers in Ephesians. I want to turn over to Ephesians. There are two, I call them blockbuster prayers, you know. Two prayers in Ephesians that teach us something. Turn to the first one that I want us to look at, chapter 3. And let me just illustrate something. If the greatest display of God's love is the cross, and it is, then the greatest display of his power is the resurrection, and it is. He who did not spare his own son raised him up. And listen to the prayers. And by the way, if you don't know how to pray for me, pray these prayers for me. If you don't know how to pray for your spouse, you don't know how to pray for your neighbor, your believing neighbor, pray these prayers, you know, because they're right out of the book. You're on good ground. But anyway, Ephesians 3, for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every heaven and earth and on heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of what? God's love. Oh, that you'd be able to understand his love. To know, verse 19, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Pray that for your kids. Pray that for me, that I'd be overwhelmed with and explore the frontiers out there of his love, the breadth, the height, the depth of his love, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You'll never get to the end of it. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the best demonstration, the ultimate demonstration of God's love. And Paul says, oh, I pray that you'd know the unknowable, the unfathomable. So if the cross is the greatest display of his love, and it is, the resurrection is the greatest display of his power. He is able to raise men even from the dead. Turn to the other prayer, Ephesians 1. I pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Look at that verse for a moment. Listen to the power language. There are six separate words in verse 19. Power words. Surpassing. We get our word hype, hyper, just surpassing. Greatness, mega. We get that. The hyper, mega, the surpassing greatness of his power, dunamos, dynamic, dynamo. The gospel is the power of God, dynamite. We get a lot of words from this third word for power, God's power. These are in accordance with the working energy, you can hear it. The energy of God. The working of the strength of his might. And that final sixth one, when it's combined with panta, almighty. Almighty. When you come back, the book of Revelation opens, you know, every eye is going to see Jesus Christ, even those who pierced him. The Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. That's who he is. God who did not spare his own son raised him from the dead. I'm thinking of Romans 8, 32 and 34. Test, resurrection. The greatest display of God's power is not when he said, let there be light. He created the heavens and the earth. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah said, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Oh, I don't depreciate from the power that spoke the universe into existence, but we don't understand how heinous this little word sin is, and death. And so when Paul prays that we'd understand the working of the strength of his might, the power, he prays that we would what? When he raised him from the dead, which he brought about in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he goes on, I'm tempted to teach Ephesians, because he goes on and says, and he raised you up. And we're going to see a picture of it. We're on resurrection ground. God's power has been unleashed on our behalf. Final word, look back at our text, Hebrews 11, 19. This little word type, the New American renders it, and it's a good rendering. He received Isaac back as a type. That's a good rendering. The ESV says, figuratively speaking. That's a good rendering. The NIV, in a manner of speaking. Literally, he says he received him back in parabole. You hear it? Parable. God delights in drawing pictures. Jesus did a lot of teaching with parables. And he was, when he'd said a man went out to sow some seed, he really wasn't interested in agriculture, but he knew we all understand that. He takes an everyday thing and throws it beside spiritual truth. And so God delights in drawing pictures, and he received Isaac back as a type, in parable. Figuratively speaking, Isaac was dead, and he's alive. Now, no type is perfect, because the types are always picturing the antitype, the real thing, Jesus Christ. Turn back to Genesis 22 now, and read it with me, thinking about the parable, the tupos, the type. The Bible uses these different terms to help us see. And, you know, when Stephen stood up to speak, he said, you know, it was on the second visit that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. This Joseph that, what, about a dozen chapters of Genesis you women studied earlier this year, a big chunk of Genesis, given over to this beloved son of his father, whom his brothers were envious of. And they killed him, so to speak. They threw him in a pit, and they brought the blood back. And God intervened, and God made him ruler of the world. And when his brothers came on the second visit, Acts 7:13, Stephen says, Joseph revealed his identity to his brethren, the sons of Israel. When Jesus Christ comes back, this one who was rejected by his brothers because they were jealous of him, they were, and Pilate said, I know they're giving him over because of envy. God made him the ruler of the world, and when he comes back, the sons of Israel will have the scales fall. His brethren will see who he really is, even those who pierced him. You could draw, there are many types in the Bible. Moses, I won't go into any more. I'll just simply say there are many types, parables, prefiguring. God delights in illustrating things ahead of time. And one of the things that we miss if we don't read the whole Bible, there's an so-called evangelical pastor who says we ought not to use the Old Testament. It just doesn't relate to people. What? You see the intricacy of God's word. And you're humbled and you kneel before it, you tremble before it when you see what's in God's word. And it's like he adds color. You learn more about the cross when you have it illustrated ahead of time. So Genesis 22, let's read it one more time. And don't think about Isaac now, the son of Abraham. Think about the son of Abraham. The first phrase of the New Testament, the genealogy of the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take now your son. God did not spare his own son. That could be a life verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son. Take now your son, your only son. I had the privilege of reading that verse to the one my mother talked to on her deathbed. And she said, yes, your mother read me that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. By the way, if someone ever tells you, and I used to get this more than I do today because sadly, people have never heard that before. When I first started out, people say, yeah, I've heard that. I wouldn't quit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I've heard that. I wouldn't quit, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Heaven opened, and a voice was heard. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove. They saw it. The whole triune God bore witness to his Son, his only Son, his beloved Son. Yes, Isaac. I named him ahead of time. I want you to call him Yeshua, Jesus, the name above every other name, the only name under heaven given among men. Oh, God has a lot of ways. God has one Son, only one Son. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Take Isaac, your beloved son, and your promised son. He who had the promises. This is my only hope. No, this really wasn't his only hope, was it? Because you see, Abraham was hoping in God, and God is the God of the miraculous, the impossible. But there were 300 promises of this Jesus who would die. Behold, we found him, the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. The disciples said to each other, "We found him, the promised one." And you go to that place, Mount Moriah, where I will tell you, the Mount of the Lord, verse 14, where the Lord will provide. Verse 6, the two of them walked on together. Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He bore the wood on his back. Does that remind you of anyone? And they walked on together. And verse 8, Abraham answered Isaac's question and said, "God will provide for himself the lamb." So the two of them, verse 8, walked on together. Second time. These misguided and blasphemous statements I'm hearing today about the cross being some sort of abuse, I don't even like to talk about it, it's so blasphemous. But pulpits and books in the church speaking such things. "No man takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. For this reason, the Father loves me," John 10, 17. "The whole triune God so loved the world that the Father gave the Son, and the Son willingly laid his life down." And Hebrews 9, 14 says he did so through the eternal Spirit of God. They walked together. He underlines it. And here's where the type breaks down. Types always do. Parables always do. Don't build your doctrine on parables or types. Learn of the truth from the illustration. The type breaks down. He spared Isaac. He spared the son. But in reality, he did not spare his own son. We should never get over that. How much does God love you? He didn't spare his own son. How serious is sin? When in a world that's saying, well, you know, we all make mistakes, but there's plenty of ways. I just like to meditate myself. And all the other folly of man trying to find salvation and deliverance through anyone and anything other than Jesus Christ. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I don't know what you're facing today, but I know the one who does. He is able to do the impossible. You might think, Scott, I've prayed for years. Listen, I don't know what you're facing, but he does. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He is able to deliver, to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he can raise people even from the dead. He can and did raise his son from the dead, never to die again.